I want to look this morning at a lesson at the beginning of Luke chapter 6. One of the problems that haunts all of Christians deals with the internal versus the external in religious rites. What counts, the internal or the external? And how does it work? When we focus on the external, we tend to magnify and multiply the things that we need to do. And there's just a never-ending chain. Jesus has a better way. Let me read, and then we'll begin our thoughts. Beginning with verse 1 of Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. It's an odd expression, by the way. It is very likely that what Luke is doing is identifying there were 6 weeks, and the Jews measured weeks by the Sabbath day. This is the beginning, this is the Sabbath day, the next week the Sabbath day, and so on. So there would be 7 Sabbaths from Passover to Pentecost. So this is the second of those 7 cycles. It's a peripheral point, but that's probably the intent here. That he went through the cornfields. Corn here means grain. Corn, as we know it in the United States, maize in a more generic sense, didn't exist in Judah or Israel at the Old Testament times. Corn here means any kind of grain. The smaller grains like wheat and barley were the common grains of Israel. He went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. You pick the grain head, and it has the husk on the outside. You rub it, you rub the outside off and get the grain out and you eat it. They were just walking and they were hungry and they ate. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Picking grain and eating a meal breaks the Sabbath. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about unto them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. When God instituted the Sabbath in Moses' law, he gave certain specifics about not working on the Sabbath, not traveling certain distances, and so on. The Jews took the external and multiplied Sabbath restrictions no end. I could give you multitudes of examples, but here's one that will clearly make the point. The Jews who observed this external ritual of Sabbath keeping would not eat an egg the chicken laid on the Sabbath. Imagine every time you eat an egg, when was this egg laid? Was it laid on the Sabbath? Well, I won't eat it then. Really? That's a pretty... That's what Jesus is facing and what he refutes by what he says. Both Matthew and Mark have companion lessons on this event. I just want to read exceptions or additional thoughts that are given in those locations. In Matthew 12, I want to read beginning in verse 6 and 7. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, condemning the disciples for being hungry and eating grain was a condemnation of innocent people. And then at the close of Mark chapter 2, the last two verses, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What does this expression Jesus says, the Lord, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? I read many, many years ago a thesis written by a psychiatrist that the human body and the human mind, and this man was not religious, the human body and the human mind needs one day in seven to unplug, to relax, to restore, and to replenish. You think the creator of mankind knew what his creation needed? Absolutely he did, and he gave it. If man is made for the Sabbath, then man is made to be a servant of all these rituals and external restrictions on that these people were putting on the Sabbath. There's a question. Did the disciples break Moses' law by eating? Or some would even say, well, they stole grain that what didn't belong to them. Well, not really. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, God directs his people when they're harvesting grain in their fields to leave the corners unharvested so that strangers and poor people who are traveling by have a grain that they can access and eat. God had mercy on the people who needed help. That's why in Matthew, Jesus said, if you knew what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. God intended by this to leave that space available. And so the disciples didn't do anything wrong. The case could be made. Well, they prepared a meal by taking grain and rubbing it together. They did work to prepare a meal. And Moses in the law required and taught the people that they should not cook their meals on the Sabbath. Cook enough on the day before that you have food for the Sabbath. So by rubbing their hands together with grain, they were cooking a meal. A Primitive Baptist preacher, and by the way, he told me about this experience, was having a conversation with one of his neighbors who was a strict Sabbatarian, strict observer of the Sabbath. And she made great point of saying, you know, Moses in the law required no cooking on the Sabbath, and I don't turn my stove on the Sabbath day because Moses in the law said, you shall not ignite a fire on the Sabbath. And the preacher wisely asked the question, do you get in your car and drive to your church assembly on Sunday morning? And she said, well, of course I do. He said, don't you understand internal combustion engines require fire to be ignited? You wouldn't get there if you didn't ignite a fire. You're breaking the rule you claim to be keeping. You know, if you go external, it's going to turn around and bite you one way or the other. It goes too far. Then Jesus gives a second example. In Leviticus chapter 24, God specifies that the showbread, bread set on a table and offered to God, would be replaced on a weekly basis. God doesn't want showbread that has mold on it and is stale, so every week take the old and replace it with fresh baked bread. And you find in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David and his men are fleeing from Saul. They're wandering, trying to survive their existence. And they're hungry. They haven't had time to stop and get food. And so they go to the tabernacle, and the priest has removed the showbread, replaced it with new showbread, and David says, "We're starving. Give us some of this bread to eat." In the end, the priest gives them the bread. Technically, the Jews argued, it's still sacred and only the priest should eat it. But technically, according to God, it's no longer holy because it's not on the table anymore. The priest eat it? Okay, the priest says, you can have some for your men too. It's okay. That happened on the Sabbath. Jesus, in other texts in the New Testament, offers some powerful examples. In Luke 13:15, Jesus says, "Will you take your ox who is in the stall and take him to the well and give him water on the Sabbath day? Is that work?" If one of your cattle falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you work to rescue him out of the pit? Is that work? And finally, in John 7:23, he reminds them of their own practice to keep one segment of the law of Moses, that a male child should be circumcised on the eighth day. If that falls on the Sabbath, will you circumcise the male child on the eighth day? Yes, they would. That was their practice. Is that work? You know, when you start going external, the old saying, consistency, oh, thou art a jewel, really does apply. Jesus probes them with his question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Is it right to do something good on the Sabbath day? Or would you rather do something evil? And what's before them? A man with a withered hand. You're going to do good and heal him? Or are you going to leave him in his problem and do nothing because it's the Sabbath day? This whole premise is, it alters our whole way of viewing our faith. What God has given us, it's not just the Sabbath, but every aspect of what God has given us as his people was made for us and for our good. Amen. He didn't make us to be slaves to a whole growing list of externals we could never comply with. There's a problem with the law. Here's another overlap, Tyler. The Jews were saying righteousness comes by the law. But then God says, in thy sight there shall be no righteous being standing or living. There is no such thing as being righteous under the law. You're not. You're a sinner under the law. But Paul says in Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, to the family of God. The measure of what's right and what's wrong stopped being Moses and the law when Jesus died. And now it's Jesus. This is my son. Look at him and hear him. He is righteous. When people say, well, you primitive Baptists believe in all grace for salvation, so you don't believe in living a righteous life. And I would say, please go read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's Jesus telling his disciples, not the multitude, telling his disciples how to live the Christian life. You don't follow the Sermon on the Mount to become a Christian. You do it because you are a Christian. That comes from Martin Lloyd-Jones, not from a primitive Baptist. But it's true. For man, God did something for the benefit of his people. The whole idea, and Paul, two times in Romans chapter 6, says that we're not under the law, but under grace. Modern Christian people go into contortions that are, you see me hobbling around because of my bad back. Well, their emotional and philosophical and religious back is more twisted up than mine, trying to get around that simple, simple truth. If you're not under the law, then you're just going to go out and sin. No, Scripture says quite the opposite. If Christ is the end of the law, he didn't leave his people in a moral vacuum. He replaced the law with his own personal example. It's hard to tell. And I've talked with primitive Baptists. Someone, you're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. Oh, blasphemy, blasphemy. But if you go through the New Testament, all except one of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Would you like to guess which one is not repeated? Sabbath keeping. But Hebrews chapter 4 gives us God's replacement, a better Sabbath. And what Paul teaches us in Hebrews 4 is when you believe, you have by your belief entered into a permanent, not one day in seven, state of rest. That's a good Sabbath. Because when you believe in Jesus rightly, you cease from your labors and you rely upon him. I want to focus, however, on a different passage. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, very commonly known and sometimes memorized passage, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Would you Bible students like to give me the remaining part of that verse? "And I will give you rest. As with Genesis 15, 6 and Tyler's message, Matthew 11, 28 is not a salvation passage. The people Jesus addresses are alive children of God. They're laboring, but their labor does not give them rest. It just makes them feel like they have to take more and more and more on their own shoulders. I got an unpleasant but realistic lecture from my doctor this week about that very thing. You reach a point when the burden gets heavier than you can handle. "Come unto me," Jesus says. If you're laboring and all your labor is doing is making you feel like the load on your back is heavier, been there? Done that? What does Jesus say? "I'll put another rock on your back? I'll give you another rule to follow?" No, I will give you rest. Okay, this is a little technical, but it's really not. It's just simple text of Scripture. "Come unto me," Jesus says in verse 28, "and I will give you rest." in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Technically, Jesus is telling us there are two degrees or kinds of rest. If you're loaded up with guilt, loaded up with I must do and do and do, I can't do enough, Jesus says, there's a solution. Come to me. And he uses a simple analogy. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? It's a simple farm tool that was commonly known and used in the first century. Judah and Galilee were predominantly an agricultural society. You don't put one horse or one ox to the load you're plowing. You put two together and you link the two together by a yoke. Our solution, Jesus doesn't say, don't work. He didn't say that. He said, take my yoke. What does that mean? For every task he has assigned and commanded you to do, for every duty he has laid upon you to perform, Jesus says, I'm linked with you. You and I are irresistibly and inexplicably tied together. When you pull against the load and it seems too heavy, be patient. When I start pulling, it'll go. You know what's going on here? Jesus is the strong ox. Nothing is too big and too heavy for him. And we're the weak ox. And when we can't, he can. I've told you the story. I love it dearly. The whole movie about a little bear cub whose mother was killed. And he has to fend for himself. And he finds an old male cub who's been severely injured. And he's trying to hibernate in a pool of water to soothe his wounds. And this little bear cub just makes an annoyance out of himself to become the big guy's friend. And the big guy growls and chases him off, but he goes back. And what does he do? He's an orphan. And he keeps going back, and finally he gets under the old guy's skin. And the next thing that happens is this little bear sees a mountain lion coming after him. Your breakfast for me. And he runs and he screams and he runs and he screams and he gets to the point he can't run anymore. And he raises up on his little hind legs and screams. And the mountain lion, ready to pounce on him, cowers back and runs away. And then the scene shifts. What's behind that little bear? That big old bear. And he's raised up on his legs and he's telling the mountain lion, he's mine. You touch him, you're going to deal with me. Okay, put that into Jesus' words. You can't bear the load. You're tired. You're heavy laden. And the load is just more than you can carry. Go to Jesus. He's the big bear who will stand up and help you through your greatest trial. He can help you through your deepest sin and help you find healing and repentance and restoration. He can help you through disease. He can help you through problems with your employment. He can help you through any problem you face. He's bigger. Come unto me. If you're working and you're burdened down, I'll give you rest. But that's not the end. Take my yoke. It's not an imposed yoke. It's a voluntary yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Step into that yoke. I'm already hooked up. Step into it and we'll pull this load together. Powerful, powerful truth. There are few words outside of Scripture that better capture this whole concept of rest in Jesus better than the 4th century Christian Augustine. And he wrote in a prayer to God, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." That, my friends, is God's Sabbath rest for you. Stop working so hard and turn to Him and believe in Him and find your rest in Jesus. God bless you.